The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Well, good morning, Summit. This has been a very eventful and challenging week for my family. On Wednesday, we had my oldest son, Patrick, tested for COVID, and we're still waiting the results back from that. But 24 hours after we had him tested, my wife started showing most of the symptoms. And then 24 hours later, I began to show those same symptoms. And so we are kind of in that wait and see moment of wondering, has COVID touched our family? I'm still trying to quarantine my girls, which is just virtually impossible. So I covet your prayers. Hate that I cannot be with you this morning in person to really expound a beautiful and challenging passage, but a beautiful passage nonetheless. Covet your prayers for us. We're managing as I'm recording this, and so just really pray for protection over our family and whatever this is, that we're not passing it on to my girls, and just praying for the Lord's presence, his nearness to us during this moment. And what I wanted to do is just kind of read this morning's passage from where we're at in James, say a few things, because I don't have the energy, the capacity to teach this passage and do justice to it. But I want to read it with you, say a few things, and maybe just challenge us to think about a question or two as we continue to worship. So if you have a Bible, I would encourage you to go to James 2 with me. James chapter 2. I'm going to begin reading in verse 14, and we're going to read all the way to the end of this chapter through verse 26. I'll give you a moment to get there. James 2, verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Then he interjects this hypothetical. Perhaps it is someone within the church that poses this question. We don't really know. But let's suppose someone says, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And for those of us who've been around the church, that phrase gets a little shaky for us. And in the same way, was not also Rahab, the prostitute, justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to Christ. The big idea that I want to lay before you, and I really wish we had time to expound the ability and time to expound upon it. But the big idea that I want to put before you is this: our identity in Jesus informs, it motivates, and it shapes our behavior. Otherwise, we must reconsider where our identity is actually rooted. I think what James is arguing in this passage is that true biblical faith, it's visible, it's beneficial, it's proven, it's revealed, it's shown, and it's alive. It's always responding. It's doing something. And so what he's going to do is he's going to contrast true faith with false faith. It's a sobering passage, but James is helping us see in this section that there is such a thing as false faith. He compares it to the demons who actually believe and tremble and shudder at the Lord. So he's contrasting false faith with true faith. Please understand this, because this is where I think this passage gets often misunderstood and misinterpreted. James is not contrasting faith and good works. He's not arguing how we might add works to our faith, how we can do good to make God notice us or to be happy with us. That's not the gospel. That's not what James has been talking about thus far. Remember James 1:18, of his own desire, of God's own will, he brought us forth. He gave us life. He breathed new life into us. So true faith, it's alive, it's proven, it's beneficial, and it's visible. False faith is not. And I think he's going to make that argument in four different ways, and I wish we could expound upon it, but that's the flow of this particular passage. Let's just look at a couple things, and I want to give us maybe a question or two to ponder this morning while you guys are together. What is faith? True faith in Jesus is a unified whole. We've been talking about a wholehearted life in Jesus over the last several weeks. And what do I mean by that? It's a faith that renews the mind. It's a beauty that stirs the affections of the heart. And it's an obedience that does. It responds. It's slow. It's often imperfect. It's often painful. But it is an obedience that transforms our behavior. True faith is a wholehearted faith. It's one that transforms the thoughts, our emotions, our desires, and our choices. And James, I really believe, from a shepherd's heart, is going to say, if it doesn't transform over time, slow, methodical, the seed bed of budding fruit to love God and to love others, then it's not true faith. Now, here's a second question. What does James mean by works? I think James is going to argue that works is a growing love for God that leads to a growing love for others. It's not perfection. That's not what we're talking about. And I think a lot of times, you know, when we hear this passage, especially if we're not in a good place spiritually, we're not walking with the Lord, or we've been kind of jaded by how the gospel's been presented to us, we hear this very legalistic. But he's not talking about perfection. He's not talking about loving God and loving others without fault. But it is a forward-moving love. Legitimate faith leads to an ongoing love of God and an ongoing love of others. Imperfectly, you bet, but loving nonetheless. Love for God, love for others. And that's why he poses this rhetorical question. He does it in a variety of ways. He's just going to keep pressing in throughout this section. He poses this rhetorical question to go, what use is faith without work? So it's intended to have a negative response. You answer the question, what use is true faith without works? There's only one answer. It's useless. That there's no other logical way to answer. The second question in that text is, can that faith save him? And this is where I think we go, well, man, what is he... Like, is this getting off the theological tracks of orthodoxy? And here's the thing. He's not saying that someone has faith that that saves them, therefore can someone's works save them. That's not the comparison. That's not the argument. Rather, he says someone says they have real, authentic, saving faith, but they don't have works. Can that kind of faith save them? Again, there's only one way to answer. And James goes, no, no. He's going to keep pressing in the next section, and he's going to talk about this visible reality of faith, that that faith that is genuine, it does something good. There's an assumption underneath what James is arguing, that true biblical faith, it's beneficial to others. So at its basic level, true faith helps meet the needs of others. That our love for God translates into a love for people. Will it be executed perfectly? No. But will it be executed? Will it be present? Will it be an ongoing reality in our life? 100%. It'll go well beyond just a profession of faith. And then he gets into 18 through 25, and I think he's getting into this idea of works that is, it's proven, it's revealed. It's just another layer of how he chooses to make the argument. And what's starking about this this section of scripture is he compares it to that of the demons. He's like, okay, you have faith, then show me. You believe, and well, you good. You do well that you believe. Even the demons believe. Even the demons know about God. They have a knowledge, an infinite amount of knowledge, way more than you or I. And so he says, you know, ultimately, what makes our faith different than the demons? And this led me to think about the Lion King. I have two little girls, and they love the Disney movies, and it just made me think about the scene where the hyenas are trembling at the very mention of Mufasa's name, and they're shuddering. So what's evident in that is they have a recognition of his power, of his authority, of his greatness. But here's the distinction of the hyenas trembling in fear of him. They want to get rid of him. They don't want anything to do with him. They want him gone. So what makes true faith different than demonic faith? We love the Lord. It's not just a mental assent to core theological truth, core biblical truth. It's a growing love and affection for God. We rejoice in his name. We revere his name. We gladly submit to his will and his ways. And then he kind of ends with this picture of Abraham and Rahab, which are really two opposite, really opposing ideas, and it's very stark. And he talks about this notion of justify, faith that's justifiable. And many of us go, well, doesn't this argue or go against what Paul teaches? Doesn't Paul teach that we're justified by faith alone in Christ alone? The answer is yes, he does teach that. All of Scripture teaches that. But James is saying that Abraham is justified by works. That's what he says in the passage. It's not a contradiction, because the way James uses the word justified is not the same way that Paul uses the word justified. Justified can mean to be declared right before God. That's Paul's usage of the word. But the word justified can also mean to reveal, to prove, that our faith alone in Christ alone doesn't simply remain alone. How do we know that Abraham believed God? Well, he believed God in Genesis 15, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Well, it was. How do we know that? How was that revealed to the the universal church that Abraham's faith was genuine. Well, in Genesis 22, he's willing to sacrifice the promise. His faith is proven. The same way with this prostitute, the unlikely character that is in our line of faith. When you look at the Gospel of Matthew and the lineage of the Son of God, and here's an unlikely lady who's propped up as an example of authentic faith, who just took a step, a small step of faith to go, I believe. Could it cost me my life? Absolutely. But I believe in the coming salvation of Yahweh. And so I'm going to make a step. I'm going to take a step of faith to reveal that I believe. So is it faith alone in Christ alone? 100%, yes. But faith that truly saves is never alone. Never. So I want to maybe just close this way by reminding you to consider this morning that our identity in Jesus, it informs, motivates, and shapes our behavior. And if it doesn't, then I think this passage is a really, really strong warning for us to reconsider where our identity is actually rooted. The works that faith produces is a growing love for God and a growing love for others. And you go, Terry, what if it's not? Well, I think this is a good moment to go, do I truly believe? Do I have genuine faith? Do I have just a mental assent to core theological truth that's never translated into my heart, that's affected the way that I live my life, that there isn't a growing love for God as he's revealed himself in the scriptures? There's not a growing love for the multitude of graces that God's given to us, his word, his people, his church, biblical community. There's not a growing love for that that translates into a growing love for people. I think it's a good time to really assess, do I believe? Do I have true faith? Or is my faith more in line with that of the demons? My question that I want you to consider this morning is, what is more important than your relationship with Jesus? Brothers and sisters, our spiritual formation means everything. And if we're not serious about our relationship with Jesus, who is going to be? I mean, do you expect your spouse to care more about your faith than you do? Do you expect the leadership of this church to care more about your faith than you do? Do you expect your community group to care more about your faith than you do? And I say this, I know I don't feel great right now, but I say this with as much gentleness, but honesty as I can. Christianity is a terrible hobby. If being here this morning or showing up occasionally when you do is just something you do on occasion because it's something you've always done, right? It's Sunday and church is the thing and I'm going to get a good meal today and I'm going to take a nap because it's Sunday. That's a terrible hobby. It's a really, really crummy way to live your life. And maybe, just maybe, the reason Jesus isn't beautiful to you is because you're not serious about Jesus. Maybe, just maybe, the reason why Christian community and love for others, whether it be the gathering of the saints, the worship of God's people, whether it be stepping into to meet the needs of others, is just kind of take it or leave it for you, is because Jesus is just an afterthought for you. So maybe, just maybe, your faith isn't genuine. And the reason why I don't think that has to crush us this morning, because if it is revealed to your heart this morning that you indeed do not have authentic faith, a growing love for God as he's revealed himself in the word, and a growing love for others that puts the lens of the gospel on of how we perceive and how we love and how we move towards others. If that's not a growing reality, and why that doesn't have to be devastating if it's revealed, is because God meets you there. He exposes to draw you near. He exposes so that you could fall headfirst into his loving grace. What is more important? What is more important than your relationship with Jesus? We're going to sing some more. You guys are going to sing some more. I encourage you to contemplate this passage. If you need to pray with someone, would you reach out to someone? Maybe find someone after the service today. If you go, I don't know. I don't know if my faith is genuine. We'd love to hear from you. You can email us. You can find someone there today. And we would love to pray with you. Love you. Thankful for you. Covet your prayers for our family. Be blessed today.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.